Welcome to this week's podcast from the teaching team at Beacon Church. For more information about our church, please visit beaconchurch.com.au. We hope you enjoy the message.
Hey, how exciting is it to know that 70-odd students are going away for youth camp? How good is that? The numbers keep going up. When you said we've got to help catering, I thought we were catering for 40. Now it looks like 100. Okay, that's a lot of people to feed, but it's going to be good. Can't wait for that. And I'm really excited to see what God does in the lives of our young people. And today's message is really about life encounter, moments that change us. And there's no doubt that over the next few days, our young people's lives will be changed and impacted in an amazing way. Before I kick off today's sermon, though, I want you to think in your own life of a time where your life changed based on a situation or a circumstance. Anyone ever had a moment in their life where they were so impacted that it completely changed the trajectory of their life? Anyone ever had one of those moments? Where it's like completely changed the trajectory of their life. Someone's held up a child. Yes, okay. Or had a moment that rattled you to the core that you were like, I can't be the same as I always was. It's interesting when people get really sick, all of a sudden they like pull out the green juicer, you know, like they're like, I better get healthy or I might do this. It's these moments that change us. And I know for myself in my life, there's been a couple of moments that completely have radically changed me. One of those moments was when I was exposed to seeing the atrocities of absolute poverty in 2008 in Haiti, got me to a place where I was so devastated by what was happening with children around the world that I came back from being overseas and went back to my job in radio, living a life of luxury, perks, the good times, and just quit. Because I wanted to make a difference. I wanted to help these kids in need. And that was a really interesting time for me to sit down with my boss and say, I quit. And him saying, don't quit. What are you doing? But you know that you know that you know when you have these moments that there's just no turning back. You have to go and do something. Other moments in my life that I can honestly say to you changed the trajectory of my life was one encounter with the Holy Spirit. One real encounter with God completely flipped my life on its head and sent me in a different direction. And today, I hope that today kind of does that for some of us in this church. I hope that today actually wakes you up, gets you stirred up, and maybe you were heading in one direction even coming into church today, but by the end of church today, you're going to go, I'm going that way. I'm not going to go that way anymore. I'm going to go the opposite way because something has stirred up within your heart, that a new passion has stirred up within your heart in regards to Jesus and the gospel. And we've been looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. And for those who have been reading along, anyone been reading along? I was asked the question. And put up your hand if you're being honest with me. You read along. Yep, two of you. That's great. But I always say this, like, hey, are you reading along? Because I want you to read the Bible. Talk about changing your life. A life transformed is a life that's in the Word. You know, if you actually read this for yourself and don't just wait for a Sunday, but you actually get into it. 1 Corinthians, a letter written by the man himself, Paul, written from Ephesus back to the church in Corinth. A letter that's a bit of a reprimand to this early church. And remember, Paul launches this church in Sin City. After 18 months, they've fallen back into their old ways. They've got this idea that God has given them freedom, and they've taken that freedom for granted. And as we've been looking over the last few weeks, and you can listen to the last couple of podcasts, you can very much read this book almost like a no, God says no, okay? And if you're new here in church, maybe that's what you know of church. It's just rules and regulation, what not to do, and you just go, oh my gosh, that's what religion is. It's just a trap to get you to not be able to do things and all your funds being drained. But what we've got to do is when we read the book of 1 Corinthians, we've got to understand that Paul is writing to this church at Corinth and he's challenging them to change, challenging them to get their lives right because he's so passionate about the good news of the gospel. And what I mean by that, you've got to remember that Paul used to be Saul. He was a man not that long ago that was killing Christians for a living. He was the one that called the death of the first martyr, Stephen, and he said, kill that guy because he follows Jesus. And that was his mission in life, to kill Christians. And this is the same guy who's writing to this church in Corinth who's had his life radically transformed by the love of God. Radically transformed. He was on his mission, he was on a road to Damascus, on a mission to kill more Christians, and a light from heaven hit him and transformed his life. He had an encounter with Jesus himself. And Jesus said, hey, stop persecuting me. I'm the Christ. And in a moment, Saul's life is flipped on its head. Saul's going this way. Now he's going this way. And he's trying to share the good news of what Jesus can do in your life. He's writing to this church saying, hey, please, I beg you to live a life above reproach, not because it's to do what's right or what's wrong. It's he's like, I want you to live this way so no one is lost. That every person that encounters someone that says, I follow Jesus, will have a real representation of Jesus, so none will be lost. That every person that encounters you will encounter the Jesus I encountered on that road. Paul is incredibly passionate. He's passionate because he knows something. He knows the truth. And the truth is that each and every one of us will die one day. And when we die, we'll face our Maker, who is a judge. And he's a good judge, a loving judge, but he will look at your life and there'll be really one question he asks of you. Do you know Jesus or not? Do you know Jesus or not? Does he see Jesus on your life or not? Because we know that's all it takes to get to heaven. That's the good news. It's a free gift. Do you know Jesus or not? The good news that Paul would talk about constantly was that we're all sinners, we're all broken, we're all messed up, and there's nothing you can do to fix that. There's nothing, you can't be a good person and get to heaven. You can't go out and pay for someone's fuel this afternoon and go, I did my good deed for today, that cancels out my 20 yesterday, and get to heaven. You can't do that, and that's what Paul is saying. In fact, in Romans 3, 23 to 24, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. I'm going to read a different version through a Message version. It's sort of a bit simpler to understand. He says this, for there is no difference between us and them in this, since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them, and proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us. God did it for us. In other words, we're all useless. You and I, even your pastor, useless. But it says this, out of sheer generosity, he, being Christ, put us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of our mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it by the means of Jesus Christ. Paul's mission was constant. His mission was that everyone would receive this free gift, that anyone who heard about Jesus would go, I want it. Because I know it's real in your life. You live it and it has transformed you. I want that gift. Paul's mission was available for all mankind because he was the worst of sinners. He was the chief of all sinners. He was the worst. And he knew what Jesus had done in his life, transformed him inside and out. And he wanted it for everyone. He wanted it for you and for me. If you've come in here today, I just want you to understand one thing. If you walk out of here with nothing else, Jesus loves you. You're like, not me. No, no, he loves you. Exactly how you are, where you're at, in your sin, in your mess. No matter what happened last night, last week, whatever's going on in your world, even if you're messing up right now, he loves you. He loves you so much. Paul's life was completely transformed in a moment when he experienced Jesus. And it's interesting in 1 Corinthians, if we read chapter 8 and 9, which is where we're up to in our readings, I want you to go away and read this, okay? Because he has to address a whole bunch of religious things going on. He's been gone for 18 months or so, and all of a sudden people have forgotten the love of Jesus and they start getting religious about all sorts of things like what they can eat, what they can't eat, what they can do, what they can't do, what they can get away with under Jesus. And Paul just has to bring them back in line. I mean, they challenge Paul at some stage. They're like, do we need to pay you or not? And there's all this conversation around being him being the preacher. Does he deserve a wage? And Paul actually gets to a point where he's like, you know what? A preacher deserves his wage. But there's this powerful moment where Paul goes, quite frankly, if I did this for free, voluntary, that would be enough. That would be everything that I need. In fact, he says this, when I preach the gospel in chapter 9:16, I cannot boast since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He's like, I don't care if you give me money or not. My life has been changed. I'm going to preach it anyway. I've been compelled by God. There's this thing, this deep within him, knowing that he has to share Jesus, the love of Jesus. In fact, he writes to the same church in 2 Corinthians 5, 14, 15. He says, for Christ's love compels us. Because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Paul's passion for Jesus was everything. And today I want to challenge us as a church. When was the last time that Jesus' love compelled you that much? When have you been compelled by the love of Jesus that you just, you meet someone and you go, I got to tell you about the love of Jesus. Like, I just got to tell you about the love of Jesus. I'm sorry, I'm not getting paid for this. This is not my thing to do, but I got to tell you that Jesus loves you. When was the love of Jesus so compelling in your heart where you're just like, I know what's going on in your life. I've got the answer. Come to church. You know, our mission is Redlands for Christ here. My goal is not to fill up an auditorium twice a week on a Sunday. My goal is to see the Redlands met for Christ. Saved by Christ. That their lives will actually be changed. You got to understand, it's so great we send some youth kids to camp. The goal is not to get a big number of kids on a camp to have fun. The goal is that those kids' lives will be completely transformed like Saul's life was transformed. And when they come back, they're in love with Jesus so much they can't help but share it with their families, their schools, everywhere they go. Because of a real encounter with God. I hope today's message challenges you. I said to the 8 a.m., why do you come to church? Why are you here? Is it because of Christ's love that compels you to invite others to reach Jesus? Or are you just here on religious duty? Why are you here? We're all on mission. We're all on mission. You know, I've been a Christian probably 25 odd years. And I got to be honest with you, over the years, there's been times when my faith has ebbed and flowed. You know what I'm talking about. There's been moments where I've been really passionate about Jesus. And then there's been moments where my passion for Jesus has gone and died somewhere. Let's go to church. Hey, how you going? Religious duty, fall into the routine. The impact of the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for me, can be lost. That's what actually happened to the church in Corinth. After 18 months of being, wow, Jesus did this for me, they were just back into their old religious duty, routine. They weren't on mission. It's like anything that's new can become old. Anyone ever had a car, brand new car? Man, those first few weeks, don't you love it? That new car smell. But then after a few times you've filled up the tank and you realize it's costing you a fortune. Or maybe someone scratches the car or it's a bit dirt. It loses its, the newness, and you kind of go, it's just a car. Like anything in our lives, it can become a little bit old and stagnant and boring. And I got to say, the gospel, the greatest news of all time that saved you and I, if you're a Christian, can become that. And we need to return to the mission because its potency can be lost. We can return to the mission. Our faith and acceptance of God's love and forgiveness can wear off on us, just like that new car smell. We can be so accustomed to God's blessings and what God does for us that this idea of grace, we know God just loves us in our sin, and so that gives us this freedom every day just to keep coming back, and that's the most beautiful thing. But we can get so accustomed to grace that we go, but let's put grace in a box under our bed and never share it with anyone. Complacency is actually what swept through the church of Corinth. They became numb to what Jesus had done for them. I'll put that photo up on the screen, if we can, that picture up on the screen. When was the last time that this impacted your heart and broke your heart? When were you reminded of what Jesus did on the cross and that Roman cross, his body torn apart, nailed to a cross for you and I? We deserve that death, but Jesus did it for you because he loved you. And he did it even knowing that you might not love him back. Has the message of Jesus become numb for you? Have you become lethargic in your faith? The truth of it is, over the last month or so, I've personally just become so apparent. It's become so apparent in my heart, the need to be passionate for Jesus again. Our mission like Paul's, that none should be lost. You know Beck and I's story. You know about our Uncle Bruce. And can I tell you, I've never been more desperate for just Jesus to show up. Spending 5 or 6 hours in a hospital room with a man that is facing death. Death is at the door. And every day, I've never been more desperate just to share the love of Jesus. To share Jesus with a man, because I know this man will never get probably a life to go to church. I don't think he's ever been to church. I'm not sure. I'm not really sure about his life for that. But it's not about that. It's about the simple fact, did you know Jesus or not? One of my favorite stories, and I shared this with Bruce, it's the story of the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, dying next to Jesus on a Roman cross, is worthy, he's deserving of the death penalty. We don't know what he did, but he's there. And at first, this man who's hanging on the cross next to Jesus is mocking Jesus, just like the rest of those around him. But something shifts in his heart and he realizes that Jesus is God. And he simply says to Jesus, Jesus, would you remember me? And Jesus' response in that moment was, assuredly, you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus, would you remember me? Does your heart break for those who don't know Jesus? When was the last time your heart broke for someone who just doesn't know Jesus? Are you desperate to help them find their way home? I know for me with Bruce, a couple of weeks ago, I was so desperate. I was holding his hand. I said, Bruce, do you want to know Jesus? Do you want peace for your soul? And he rejected it. And there's nothing more devastating than being in a moment like that. But we haven't given up. In fact, Beck had a moment this week where he cried out to Jesus. He cried out to Jesus. Jesus, help me. And I believe that's all it takes to know Jesus. Jesus, help me. But how desperate are you to reach those that are lost? In 1 Corinthians 9:19, Paul addresses it like this. He knows he's free. He can do whatever he wants under grace. But Paul says this, though I am free, I belong to no one. I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. I want to read that last passage again. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Paul was constantly changing who he was to reach as many people that were lost. He's like, hey, you're a Jew. I'll do Jewish customs if we can talk about Jesus. Oh, you're a Gentile. Let's talk Gentile talk if we can talk about Jesus. He did whatever he could to reach the lost. Why? That he could share in the gospel's blessings. If you know Jesus, you've got the blessing. When was the last time you shared it? When was the last time you shared that Jesus loves them? In this last season, I've just been unashamedly wanting to share Jesus everywhere I go. I don't know what it is about the urgency. It might be because I'm spending time with my uncle. And I'm like, why have I waited so long? Why are we here? Why are we talking about this now? Why haven't I talked about this earlier? It's a desperation. Paul talks about being compelled by the love of God to share the gospel. There's been seasons in my lives where I've been so compelled by the love of God that I can't help but share the gospel. I was sharing in the 8 a.m. just this week, I was reminded of a story. I was catching up for dinner with some people, and a guy was saying, oh, I was talking to this lady who knew you from when you were in your 20s, and she told me this story about this bikie. And I said, oh my gosh, I haven't thought about this story in 20 years. And she reminded me of this moment in my life where the love of God compelled me, and I can only put it down to the love of God. And I pray that these sort of moments happen in your life this week. I was living down in Logan, down in Woodridge, in my early 20s, and I actually was sitting in my car, and it was late at night, pitch black. I was sitting in my car, in my carport. I was on a phone call, sitting in the dark, having a chat, and I remember I hung up. And as I hung up, I looked up, and I saw that my unit that I lived in was being broken into by a bikie. Not something you normally see. This guy was in on my locks, trying to crack the lock on my unit. And I was quite taken back by this. I knew he was a bikie. He had his bikie black, you know, his gear on, and he had a really oily mullet, and it was just, I could sort of see his silhouette as he's trying to break into my unit. And obviously everything in the natural was like, quick run, you know, reverse out and go, or sit still until he goes away. But I can only put it down to the love of God compelled me, had compassion on this guy. And I remember I wound down the window of my car and I go, hey mate, you right? And this guy turns around in shock. He looks at me. He's just like, oh my gosh. And I go, he's like, oh, I just want some cigarettes. I said, well, I don't smoke and that's my house. And he's like kind of flustered. He's like, oh, are you sure? And I'm pretty sure I don't smoke. Yep. But it was just like this overwhelming sense of God's love and compassion hit me. I can't explain it. And I just believe it's what Paul talks about with being compelled. Just has to love. And I said to him, I go, yeah, no, I don't smoke. And this guy looks at me and goes, can you take me to the servo so I can get some cigarettes? And I went, yeah, righto, get in. Now, this is not like advice on what to do and what not to do. But this guy gets in my car and I'm praying. I'm like, God, keep me safe. I'm reversing out. I'm on my way to a servo so this guy can get some cigarettes. And I say, well, what's your name? He goes, Royce. I said, Royce, what are you doing? He goes, I just got out of jail. Great. I said, what were you in for? He goes, I've done everything. And I was like, great. We pull up at the 7-Eleven. He goes inside, comes out with his pack of cigarettes, gets in the car. And as he gets in, he sits down, he looks across at me, he goes, you're different. I've seen people like you. I'm like, what do you mean? Because in jail, I've seen people like you. And instantly I just said, it must be Jesus, mate. And he goes, that's it. People who have got Jesus. And I said, do you want it? And he goes, yeah. And I was like, cool. What do I do now? So I drove home and pull up in my carport. And I said, well, mate, let's get out of the car. And we sat down. And I said, you just got to accept Jesus' love and you've got to be repentant for your past. And we prayed the sinner's prayer together late at night, pitch black under my carport. And then this guy, Roy, said, nothing major changed. I thought, this is kind of weird. I was expecting tears or some kind of amazing, because this is crazy. This stuff doesn't happen. And he looks at me and goes, you want to come over to my house for a cup of tea? It's late at night, middle of Woodridge. I go, where do you live? He goes, up the road. I'm like, why not? Come this far. Remember going into his unit and meeting his housemate. His housemate's name was Pete. Pete was rough. I said, hey Pete. And Royce is in the kitchen making me a cup of tea. I said, Pete, what do you do? And he goes, oh, I just got out of jail. I said, oh, what do you do? And he goes, I beat people with metal bars. It's an Earl Grey, if you're wondering. I sat with these two guys. I'm having a cup of tea. Like, my gosh, but the love of Christ compelled me. Like, I just remember feeling such, my heart broke for these two guys. And I'm like, why do I even care about these guys? This guy just tried to rob me. Remember walking home, being so overwhelmed with the love of God for this guy. I didn't see the guy, Royce, for probably a couple of months, but it might have been a year. I can't put the timeline around it, but just randomly one night, I had a mate over and I never cook very often and I was cooking a roast that night. Don't know why. And I had a mate over and all of a sudden I get a knock on the door. It's pretty much in my complex, the only light on in the whole complex is my door, and the light had obviously drawn, he got his attention, and Royce had walked down into the complex, back to my door, he's knocking on the door, and I go, mate, can I help you? And I realized it was Royce. I go, Royce, what's going on? He goes, can I come in? I said, sure. He goes, can I have some food? I'm like, yeah, why not? I've just cooked a roast. So we're sitting down having a roast dinner together. My mate's going, this is the weirdest thing ever. Who is this bikey? What's going on? And then Roy says to me, I remember he says to me, hey, can I stay here tonight? But everything in my spirit was like, there's something not right here. And I just, you got to understand the Holy Spirit's always on the move, okay? He always sets you up for a win. And I remember about a week earlier, I'd met this guy who knew Royce, who was like a carer for him and knew his situation. And I had his phone number. I don't know why I'd met him, but I'm like, I got to call this guy because Royce is my hand. I went upstairs and I'm talking to this guy on the phone. I'm like, Royce wants to stay here. And he goes, don't let him stay there. He's got accommodation. He should be somewhere else. Okay. But downstairs, I can hear Royce talking to my mate saying, you got to help me. I've just bashed Pete. I've just killed Pete. So I'm hearing this on the phone going, he's saying he's killed Pete. And the carer's like, we'll go check on him. He probably hasn't. Fortunately, he just beat him pretty badly, didn't kill him. But I was able to have this moment where I was able to pray with Roy again, send him home with a gift pack of lamb and the pack of food, send him on his way. And then I never saw him again. I ran into his carer probably about a year after that, and it turned out he'd actually had cancer and he passed away. But how good is the love of God? That God cared so much for Roy that he sent him to my house to break into. Like, truthfully. Like, and Paul, when he writes to the Corinth church, he's like, the love of Christ compels me so much. So please, church, do what's right. Set an example. So anyone who comes into contact with you can never ever deny the love of Jesus that I've experienced. I'm not trying to give you rules and regulation. What I'm trying to do is give you a way to be an example so none shall be lost. None shall be lost. None shall be lost. And as a church, may our hearts be compelled again, not just to do church duty on Sunday, but to live a life that wants to shine Jesus wherever we go. The thing is, I know that Roy came back to my house because my light was on. We talk about being a beacon, we're a light. People are attracted to light like a moth to the flame. But when they get to the light, are you going to be prepared to share Jesus? Or they just go, yeah, you were really different. Or will you actually give them the way, the truth, and the life, and that being Jesus? Will you share the gospel? Will you share in the blessings of the gospel? Or you cower at that moment and say, oh, I couldn't possibly. Someone shared Jesus with you. And it's our job to share Jesus with the Redlands. So we bow our heads, close our eyes. I want to make the love of God available to every person here. If you've never heard that Jesus loves you, I'm sorry. It's taken too long. Jesus loves you. It's a free gift. His love is a free gift. He loves you in your broken mess and he wants to see your life transformed. He wants you to know what it means to truly live. He wants to set you free from your sin and bondage and your shame and your guilt. He wants you to be free of it. He died on a cross. He took all your sin and shame on that cross for it to be done forever. You can walk out of here confident knowing if I died today and I stood before the judge and God said, did you know Jesus? You can say, I know Jesus. I follow him. And he'll say, welcome. For all of sin, we've all messed up. But it's the gift of God that gives us eternal life. And if you want to receive that free gift, go, God, I am broken. I repent of my sin. I know I'm messed up, but I want to follow you. I want to receive that free gift of love. That free gift of love. I want to receive the free gift of love. I accept you, Jesus. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. If that's you today, just raise your hand wherever you are. I want to pray for you so you can receive that free gift of Jesus. Across the out the back. It's awesome. It's awesome. On the side here. Awesome. Jesus loves you so much. Jesus loves you so much. If it was just you, you still died. He loves you so much, he came on a rescue mission. I believe there's more people here today that need to open your heart again to God and say, I'm not asking you to join a church or join a religion. I'm asking you to receive the free gift, the gospel, the good news, nothing you could do but what he did. If you want that today, there's still chance. Just if your heart's just pounding today, just go, Jesus, I need it. Just once more across the room, just raise your hands so I can pray for you. Just so you can receive the love of Jesus. Yeah, yeah, so good. And at the back, so good. Jesus loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. I don't know if I've told you, but he loves you. He's knocking on the heart, on your heart right now. Jesus, for those that have their heart open, that want to know you, God, I pray you pour your love out right now. May it be like a waterfall of your love pouring over each and every person that raised their hand right now, that they will truly understand that you love them so much, that you've forgiven them, that you've given them a fresh start. They are white as snow. They are your sons and your daughters. And from this moment forward, their lives will never be the same. God, may you bless them in their decisions. May they connect even today, not leaving without having conversation about what this means. But God, I pray that you will bless their lives, that they will share in the blessings of the gospel. And then finally, for everyone else here, may we be courageous to share the gospel. Invite those that need the truth of Jesus to our church so they can hear the truth, they can be set free. God, I pray for a courageous church. I pray that we'll be able to be a church on mission, that we will not shrink back, but we'll be confident in you, Jesus. The God, that your love for us will compel us so much to share of the goodness of who you are. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. We pray the message has inspired you. To connect with us further, visit beaconchurch.com.au.